this one has enough room for this. We'll see. Praise God. Praise God. How many fathers are here today? Praise God. Me and Mo. I think Nick has some children too. And so does Al, but he didn't raise his hand. Praise God. This is Father's Day. I did not prepare a Father's Day sermon particularly, but just as a stretch, what I am going to be speaking about, I want to throw this out here for us to consider. You know, there are different theories about parenting, how to do it. And one thing that really helps me think, I guess, clarifies two approaches that people have to parenting. And fathers are parents. One is called the carpenter theory, the carpenter approach. By that I mean some people think of parenting like you're a carpenter building something, and your kids are things that you are creating into being something you want them to be, and you are shaving off parts that need to be shaved off. You're cutting the boards the way they need to be cut. And sometimes you get a knot on the board where things don't, you know, it takes more effort to really cut it the way it needs to be cut for it to become what you are creating. That's one approach to parenting that people have. And fathers, I've seen some fathers that approach raising their children in that manner. Children, they're creating children to be something. I have this vision of, and sometimes that doesn't work out quite the way they want it to. And sometimes it's amazing how kids end up being very much like their fathers or their mothers, because their parents took a great deal of time into molding the children the way they wanted them to be. Another approach to parenting is called the gardening, a gardener. You know, a gardener, what a gardener does, plants a seed, and the gardener really has no control over whether or not that seed is going to sprout, but the gardener makes sure the seed has enough soil and enough water and enough fertilizer, and then lets the plant grow. And then when the plant grows, you know, you make sure all the weeds are still cut out so that the plant, nothing's obstructing the plant's growth. And sometimes, you know, you need to trim maybe some things so that it bears enough fruit, but the gardener really doesn't have control over what the plant becomes. It just provides as much support and environment for the plant to grow in an optimal way. And sometimes, if you're a gardener like me, things just die. I thought I was growing watermelons, and maybe there's this one little tiny thing. Things don't turn out the way I want them to be sometimes. So there are two different approaches, and it's just interesting to think what kind of approach, if you're a father, I'd like you to think, what kind of approach to parenting do we have? Are we creating our kids into something, or are we providing support and just environment for them to become what they are, what their potential is? And sometimes when we take that approach, they may not turn out the way we want them to. If we are carpenters, sometimes they don't turn out the way we want them to either. And Maybe there's a shepherd approach to parenting as well. You know, a shepherd can't drive the sheep where they want them to go. A shepherd doesn't lasso the sheep and drag them where they want them to go. A shepherd leads. And a shepherd creates a relationship with the sheep so that where the shepherd goes, the sheep follow. Maybe that's another approach to parenting that I'd like to invite fathers to consider. The reason I've chose the shepherd is because John chapter 10 is where we are going to be looking at today. This is what my sermon is really about. Now, John chapter 10. I want to kind of remind everyone of what has led up to this. What has led up to this point so far? John started his book by saying, God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word created everything that there is to be created, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and people didn't recognize who he was. He was the light of the world, and nobody noticed it or recognized it. Then he did some miracles. The first one that's mentioned in the book of John is he healed the man who was lame by the pool of Siloam by saying, get up and walk. Great event, great miracle. This man was really helped. And the Pharisees, the Jews said, wait. You did this on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do it on the Sabbath. We know the Bible says don't work on the Sabbath, and you told this man to get up and walk. That's a doctor's job. So they had some conflict with Jesus. This is what happened back in chapter, I believe it's 4. And at that point, the stage was set. The Pharisees and the Jews or Jewish leaders already had decided this man breaks the Sabbath. And they were trying to decide. They asked him, is he the Messiah? John chapter 5, I believe it is. I get the chapters mixed up. But Jesus goes to the woman of Samaria. He doesn't perform a miracle, but he talks with her. And it ends by her asking him, are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, Or should we look for another? And Jesus said, the person you are talking to is he. Jesus told her very plainly, he was the Messiah. That's important coming up in this chapter. Then Jesus did another miracle. Actually, he did the miracle of the 5,000, and a lot of people were really impressed, and then Jesus gave an explanation of what that was all about, Sermon on the Bread of Life, and it ends up with a lot of people saying, oh no, this guy's too out there. I'm not going to follow him anymore. And Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And they said, Peter said, who else has the words of life? We have no choice. We have to follow you. Then John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers said, hey, why don't you go on to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem? All Jews are supposed to do that. And by the way, if you're supposed to really be a prophet, this is how you show off your stuff. And Jesus said, oh no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be a celebrity prophet in Jerusalem. His brothers went on, and then Jesus went himself, but incognito. And he started teaching. And he started teaching in the temple, and he started teaching. What was he teaching? It doesn't really say, but I imagine it's something like the Sermon on the Mount. And I imagine it's something that led to the point where he said, you've got to judge correctly. This is what the law really says. Are you really following it? And then he got into discussions with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and he said, the basic point he was saying, you think you're not slaves to sin? You are slaves, and you need to be set free. And he who the Son has set free, as I've heard earlier today, shall be free indeed. And they said, what do you mean? We've never been slave to anybody. We are Abraham's children. We ain't been slaves to nobody. Jesus was pointing out, yes, you are slaves. You just don't even know it. And how can you be free if you don't even know you're slaves and don't want to be free? Then, next thing that happened, Jesus healed a man who was born blind on the Sabbath again. And this time, the Pharisees brought the man into their, they had a trial, basically. They want to investigate what happened here. What really happened? Was this man really blind from birth? They brought his parents in. Yeah, he was blind from birth. What happened? And they said, don't ask us. Ask him. He's an adult. He can speak for himself. So they asked him. And they went over details. How on earth did this happen? Because they did not want to give Jesus the credit for doing this miracle. They knew that he was a Sabbath breaker. Therefore, it couldn't be from God. How on earth did this happen? And so they grilled this man. And finally, he just got frustrated and said, you're asking me this much? Do you want to be his disciples too? Oh, that was the wrong button to push. What do you mean? What? Who do you think you are trying to instruct us? We're the real scholars here. We know the Bible. You people, you've been born steeped in sin. How do you dare lecture us about what to do? So that kind of happened. All this happened before this. This was the backdrop to where we start in John chapter 10, which starts, verily, very truly, I tell you Pharisees. Who is he talking to? You Pharisees. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger, but they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Stop right there. Close your Bibles. So far, Jesus has said, he's talked about a sheep pen. He said the sheep pen has a gate. He says there are people who don't come by the gate. There are thieves and robbers, so we have thieves and robbers. And we have someone who enters by the gate, and that's the shepherd. And the shepherd calls. So, and the shepherds don't recognize a stranger's voice. So let me ask you this. In this analogy, the Pharisees had no idea what he was talking about. What came right before this? Jesus said, he just healed the blind man. And he said, I came so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees said, what? He knew he was talking about them. He said, are you calling us blind? And he said, Jesus ends up by saying, Because you think you see, your guilt remains. The problem was everyone was blind, but some people recognized it and asked Jesus to see. Some people thought they were already could see everything, and their guilt remains. This is what Jesus says right after that. The Pharisees go, what? You're talking about sheep and pens and what? What are you talking about? So let me ask you this. Who do you think in this analogy are the sheep? Who's the sheep? We are. Who is the thieves and the robbers? False teachers? Okay. Who is the shepherd? Okay. Who is the gate? The what? The Holy Spirit is a gate. Now you can open your Bibles again. Jesus is going to describe who he is in this analogy. Verse 7. Very truly I tell you, I am the gate to the sheep. Does that surprise anybody? The way I've always thought of it, he's the good shepherd, but Jesus, when he makes this analogy, he's saying, I am the gate. You got to come through me. All who come before me, in other words, but don't go through the gate. Back in the earlier, he said, thieves and robbers don't come by the gate. They climb in some other way. I am the gate. You got to come by me. If you're not coming through Jesus, you are a thief and a robber, he's saying. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I want to stop right there for a little bit. The Pharisees were leaders in the community, the religious community. They demanded respect. Just in the chapter right before this, they were saying things like, "All these people, they're all steeped in sin. What do they know about the law of God? We are the experts when it comes to how to live right. And we are the ones who tell you how to live." But not everybody was listening to them. Some people were listening to Jesus. And if the Pharisees were like most religious leaders I know about, they were frustrated that people weren't listening to what they were telling them. They had the right answers. They kept telling people, and people kept not listening to them. That was frustrating to them, for sure. And Jesus said, this is why. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep have not listened to them. I would propose to you the thieves and the robbers were the Pharisees. And they were teaching the right doctrine. What they were teaching was not wrong. It's just that they didn't go far enough. They knew the Bible was saying, do not commit murder. They knew that. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, but I'll tell you, whoever gets angry with his brother is in danger of hellfire. They didn't go far enough. They knew the Bible said, do not commit adultery. Oh, yes, they were very firm on that. And Jesus said, guess what? If a man looks after a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. They didn't go far enough to see that they were sinners, that they also were enslaved in sin. They were thieves and robbers, because what they wanted was the admiration, the respect, the support of people to who would tell them, man, you are a wonderful person. You know the Word of God, and I want to follow what you say. That's what they wanted. Thieves and robbers. That's what they were stealing. Now, can you see how this might relate to today, perhaps? There are thieves and robbers today demanding that you respect them. Listen to what they say because they have it figured out. And you should pay me the honor that is due to me because I am the pastor of this church. By the way, I'm not the pastor of this church. And that's part of the reason. Because that's a whole lot of pressure to put on yourself. And I know I can't live up to that. And I know that when people see me for what I really am, they're going to be disappointed. Because they'll see my sin. And what a lot of people want are thieves and robbers. They want somebody they can put on a pedestal and say, this man is holy and he knows so much and he can guide me to, well, you know something? Anybody who does that is a thief and a robber. Our allegiance, our admiration should be to Jesus Christ himself. If there's other people who know more than me, I will learn from them. If there are other people who can give me guidance, I will hear it. But they don't deserve my admiration for being morally superior. Because you know what? They're sinners just like I am. We all need the grace of God. I knew you knew I'd sneak that in, right, Camille? Amen. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me shall be saved. They will come and in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've heard this verse saying, well, this is the devil coming to steal. This isn't the devil. These are the religious leaders that Jesus is talking about. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, whenever we have things figured out exactly how everyone ought to behave, and we narrow it down to the very, very tiny things of how to do things. Jesus said that the Pharisees, they knew about tithing. They would tithe better than anybody else. Jesus said, you tithe so well, you tithe every tenth grain of wheat. They would count the grains of wheat that they were going to eat, every tenth one. This one belongs to God. They were working very hard, had meticulously figured out exactly how to obey the law of God. And people who were following them weren't getting life. They weren't getting life. Jesus said, well, actually, what you're doing, you're putting a millstone around their neck. That doesn't give life. That does not give the life that Jesus wants to give. Jesus is the person who would go to a Samaritan woman earlier, Samaritans, by the way, do not believe in Jehovah God the way that all the Jews said you ought to believe in Jehovah. They had all sorts of strange doctrines and stuff. They didn't come to the temple like the Bible said you're supposed to do to worship God. They had their own little place. And this woman, Jesus pointed out to her when he said, why don't you get your husband? And she said, I don't have any husband. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't one of them. This is the person that Jesus would associate with, would talk with, would show mercy to. She did everything wrong, but God wanted to show her grace. That's what Jesus comes to do, to show us grace. He wants to give life, not suck it out of us. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, verse 11. Before I say anything, I want to point out, Jesus does something that English teachers say, don't ever do this. This is not good. This is not good reasoning. It's not good English. He mixes metaphors. What did he just say he was in this sheep pen thing? He said, I'm the gate. Now look what he says in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. See, now he's the shepherd. Which are you, Jesus, the gate or the shepherd? Guess what? He's both. He's both. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, that's the thing with the Pharisees. They weren't willing to lay down their lives for people who were obviously inferior to them morally. These sinners. In fact, and as I said, this story isn't actually in the Bible, but you turn your Bibles and open up to John chapter 8, verse 1, you'll probably see it there. It's not in the Bible, but it really, really, I think, does illustrate something important. Pharisees were about to stone a woman caught in adultery. This is what the Bible says to do. This is what the Bible says to do. What do you say to do, Jesus? They kind of knew he was going to go soft on her. He wasn't going to really live up to what the Bible says a person's supposed to do. And Jesus didn't say, no, you shouldn't be doing this to her. She really deserves life. And he didn't say that. He said nothing whatsoever. Except, that's absolutely right. She deserves to die. And the first person to cast the first stone should be the person fit for the job. If you have no sin, why don't you go ahead? And he started writing. What on earth was he writing? I think he was writing down every sin that each one of them did. That's my opinion. All right, you think you have no sin? Let me write this down here. Okay, you ready to cast the first stone? It's not that he wasn't saying the Bible is wrong. He wasn't saying the law is wrong. He was saying it doesn't give life. I've come to give life. And he said to the woman, where are all your accusers? How come they're not stoning you? She said, they've all left. He says, neither do I accuse you. He's the only person who had the right to do that. Instead, what he wanted to do was show her grace. That's what Jesus wants to do. He has come to give life. He looks for any excuse he can to show grace to people like me. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not like the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he says, I'm out of here. He abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I do not want to compare myself to Jesus, but I think I have some of the same bad taste in my mouth for hired hands. People who serve God and do the work of a shepherd, but, you know, as soon as things get rough, they're out of here. As soon as things don't go the way they think they ought to, they leave. Now, once again, I'm not saying I am like Jesus at all. And there are good reasons why a lot of things happen. My wife used to be the treasurer of this church for many years. And she was always here doing lots of different things, looking for ways to serve. And she got to the point where she says, I'm tired of coming to church and only I'm being the only one here at 10 a.m. when the music starts. I want to be in a church where there's lots of people singing. So she doesn't come to this church anymore. That is completely her choice. There's nothing wrong in what she did, but I have to admit, there's a part of me that says, you know, hired hands take off when going gets tough. I'm the kind of person, and this may not be a positive thing of me. I'm the kind of person who sticks through to the bitter end. I'm still here, and believe me, this is bitter where we're at right now. Jesus is like that. He sticks around to the end that's so bitter that he has to lay down his own life. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to, so that we can have life. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Pharisees listening to this, I can imagine, they go, what on earth are you talking about? How does this explain why you broke the Sabbath? How does this explain why you broke the Sabbath, Jesus? How does this explain why you're teaching, you're letting people get away with stuff? And you keep talking around things and aren't really honest and open about who you're saying you are. That's right. He was not open and clear the way he had been with the Samaritan woman. He was very clear with her. Yes, I am the Messiah. He didn't say this to these people. That annoyed them. Verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. What on earth is he talking about? Sheep, robbers, shepherds, and what? What? That doesn't make any sense at all. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Some people knew there was something about what Jesus was saying was true, and that God really was in their midst in one way or the other. We'll find out later in this chapter, but it was already referred to very early in the book of John that the Pharisees were looking for a way to kill Jesus. They had decided that's what needed to happen. But how could they do this in a way that doesn't really make them look bad? I imagine that's what they were thinking. How can we do this in a way so that everybody knows that this man is a false teacher and deserves the punishment that the Word of God outlines for false teachers, which is he needs to be stoned and killed? They were trying to play the politics right so they have enough people on their side so when this happens, they won't look like bad guys. That's where their mindset was. And Jesus was saying to them, my life is going to end. I know that. But guess what? It's not because you decide to kill me. It's because I've decided to lay it down. You know, the thing that is so amazing to me, these thieves and robbers who were the spiritual leaders of the time were seeking to kill Jesus, and God somehow uses them to accomplish the greatest event in human history, which is Jesus laying down his life so that we can have life, and then taking it up again just to show I am who I say I am. I am the shepherd. I am the gate. I am the creator of the sheep. I am the creator of the pen. I have the authority, the power to exact the justice that needs to happen. And guess what? Instead of showing you the justice that you deserve, I want to give you life instead. I want to give you life by laying down my own life. See, Camille, you knew I'd squeeze grace in here, didn't you? This is what Jesus was saying over and over and over and over again. He wants to show grace to sinners like me. But before he can do that, I got to know I'm a sinner. Otherwise, I won't be interested in what he says. I won't be interested in his grace. If I think I'm doing pretty good already, I'm not even going to want his grace. But for those of us who know, like me, that you are a sinner, and we are blind when it comes to the will of God, the way we know, the way we ought to live our lives, I'm blind. Those are the people that Jesus can make see. The ones who think they see, their guilt remains. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for once again showing us, Lord, that you are the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep so that we can have life. Father, I pray that this attitude that you have in yourself, the attitude of wanting to lay down your life, Lord, I pray that attitude also happens with us, so that we have that same attitude. We are willing to pour our lives out for somebody else who needs the grace of God and is willing to accept it. Father, give us that attitude. Give us that compassion. Give us that love, so that everyone around here will know this is a place where there is greater love in Christ. Lord, please show us how to live up to the name on our church building, Lord, this coming week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me stop recording right now. Stop.